This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, I just returned from a two-week visit at my home in Maryland. I hadn't been back to Maryland in, for 7 years. My children and my grandchildren visit me here in Florida, but I hadn't returned for 7 years. The last time I was there was at the death of my son, who was just 41 years old. So it was a good time, and one of the things that I did was I required my children to go with me for one day and visit the grave sites so they would see the legacy that was left behind. So we visited my mom, which was their grandmom and their great-grandmom, and then we did visit the great-greats, and all the way up to where we ended up visiting where I actually grew up. And I had stories of what had happened in each of the locations, because I lived in Baltimore for 5 years from my birth until the age of five. And then I lived in Eastwood from 5 to 10, and then in Rosedale out in the county, Baltimore County, for from the age of 10 until Eastwood at the age of 21. So one of the things I did was to get my mind working again, because I was going to meet with my children and we were going to visit a gravesite. I thought, wow, what a great thing to do is to look up the pictures that my parents had. There was a cedar chest in the garage, and in the cedar chest were pictures. They were arranged in tins. There was a particular tin which had my father's name on it, another with my mother, and another with mine. So I sat there reviewing all the pictures. It was a great time, and I think one of the things that's important for us is to not forget the past. So the first stop on our visit, all my children gathered together, and we ended up at the gravesite of my son. And my son, if you don't know about him, he actually was a great Christian up until about the age of 13. At the age of 13, unfortunately, he got into alcohol, and then eventually he got into drugs. And of course, he deteriorated from that. But then he came back, he repented, and he became actually a missionary for a time to Kazakhstan. So it was a great time to visit his gravesite, which was kind of interesting, because just as he really became to be close to the Lord, he ends up dying. And he was just sitting at his computer at home doing work, had a heart attack, and died. Well, I was there 7 years ago at his gravesite, and at that time it was just the casket was being lowered and so forth. But then when I came back 7 years later, there was a gravestone there, and on it was his favorite verse. And the favorite verse that he had was from Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And you know, I couldn't help but thinking of a verse, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they were old, they will not depart. And so it was a good time. And in fact, I had to break up and started to cry when I read that. And of course, my daughter and sons came over and comforted me. But part of our life, and one of the most important things, is to remember the past, because God works through every single event in our life. In fact, I think I've found that every time I read Scripture and I solemnly ask, Lord, when did you show me this verse? And they'll be popping up in my mind a memory. In fact, my daughter, every year for Christmas, she gives me cups, and the cups are the key events in the lives of that particular year. She also gives me a calendar, which each month reiterates what has happened in her life. So it was a great time, and I enjoyed that, visiting the places where I had grown up and my kids with me, telling stories that I had remembered from looking at the pictures. And I couldn't help but thinking about the verse in Ephesians 1:4-5. Accordingly, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The key verse there is, we were chosen from the foundation of the world. There's another verse in Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so our life reflects the heart. Now, that's kind of a good beginning, because see what happens there. If we're chosen the foundation of the earth, then when you read a verse such as, remember now your creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, as we see in Ecclesiastes 12:1, and when we also read verses such as Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we see that God's working in us constantly. And I think one of the things I try to put forth, and I'm involved in five different Bible studies during the course of the year, and I constantly am reminding them to, when you read Scripture, look to see how God has worked that Scripture in your life. In fact, one of the things I had done recently is write my autobiography, and I'm basically remembering back to all the events that occurred in my life and then relating them to Scripture. I'm calling it A Child Walks Toward the Light. And one of the things that brought me to this position was, there was a movie with George C. Scott in it. It was called The Bible. He played Abraham. And what it was is, Abraham played George C. Scott and was showing his son, Isaac, a staff with the ancestry of his family. Isaac was required to be able to read the staff, which was engraved in a circular fashion around and down the staff. See, the Bible is full of lineages. We see them over and over again, tracing the ancestry of the Jewish people all the way back to Adam and Eve. So there is a great desire for people to learn and understand their origin. And that's one of the reasons why I was so intent on making them go, well, requiring them to go with me to all these sites. And they all did. It was a great time together. Now, since I'm in my twilight years, I remembered Psalm 19:20. So teach us to number our days, that may we have a heart of wisdom. And I remember that poem by Dylan Thomas, who died at the age of 39. Do not go gently into that good night, but rage, rage against the dying of the light. So we want to number our days, and we want to remember them, and we want to use them, because one of the things that you can find, that if you can match an event in your life to a scripture, that's an indelible imprint on your mind. And we're going to get into the whole concept of remembering. In fact, the word remembering in Hebrew is zekar, and it's made up of three letters. One is a Zion, which is a Zion, which is a mattox. It's to chop up, to basically prepare food. And then the calf, which is a hand, and the resh, which is a man. The hand of man is to chop up. And one of the things we really do when we're remembering is to chop up the events of our life matching up to Scripture. There's another verse in Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. Another example of the word remember is in the Hebrew, menesko. And menesko basically means to really struggle, to really try to understand it, to take it apart. One of the things that's important in remembering is to look carefully and to remember the things that happened in our life that reflect the Scripture. In fact, the Jewish people had, in Exodus 13:2-16, we see that phylacteries. And phylacteries say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, foreheads, and doorposts. So they would wear phylactery on their heads with Scripture verses in them. And then along their arm, they would have the Tefillin, and even on their doorposts, they would have the mezuzah. And these were reminders, things to help them to remember. Remembering Scripture, tying it together in events in your life, is of ultimate importance if we're to remember them. And if you look at the brain itself, it's a really interesting thing. Being a biology major, I studied, of course, anatomy and physiology. And one of the things that you look at when you look at the brain, there's three parts to remembering something. First, there's encoding. And the encoding takes place in the thalamus. It's a part of the brain. And what happens is we don't remember everything that happens. For example, in driving over here to do this recording, I encountered cars and billboards and different signs. I don't remember all of them, but one's the things that I do want to remember, I encode, and I remember them. And one of the interesting things about it is a memory is not something like a little capsule that's set apart in your brain, but it's different parts of the brain all working together to remember. The storage of a memory requires different parts of the brain. For example, it requires the amygdala. It requires the hippocampus. It requires the cerebellum. It requires the frontal cortex, the cerebral cortex, the auditory cortex, the temporal lobes, the visual cortex. All these things are individually pieced together in a memory. It's amazing. If you want to understand how a memory works, you can't help but avoid the fact that, this is a miracle that we're able to take these different pieces and to remember things, and they're all in different parts of our brain, but when we remember them, they all are recalled, and they're recalled from different parts of the brain to that memory. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes people experience what they call déjà vu. The reason they experience déjà vu is because different pieces of that memory are jumping forward because they're similar to events that have occurred. So we can see that this is an important part of memory. And, you know, all memories basically are not voluntary. As I said, when you encode, you choose to remember something, it's voluntary, and you have to timestamp it, you have to make it updatable, and you have to make it in the autobiographical memory section of your brain. But also there's involuntary memory, and that's when you have traumatic events. And I remember a traumatic event. I didn't choose to remember it, but I just got a brand new football for Christmas, and my friends and I were out playing football, and these basically a couple of gang members came over, and he walked up to me, and I had this brand new football in my hand, and he said, "I want your football." And I said, "Well, you can't have it." So then he pulled out a switchblade, and he said, "You're going to give it to me, or you're going to face this knife." Well, I didn't give it to him. Instead, I grabbed his hand, and of course, he pulled his hand away, and I ended up getting sliced. Nearly the tip of my finger was cut off. I ended up with many, many stitches. And that memory is ingrained in me because I remember it as a traumatic experience. So we do have involuntary memory, and we have voluntary memory also. And we can see this in Scripture. In fact, there's this verse, it was in Matthew 13:52, and Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe," and a scribe is a minister, okay, "who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasured things, both new and old." So we can see that we're required to bring forth these old memories out of our mind and use them. And this is the best example because one of the things I notice about people is they have sometimes grandiose ideas. They want to go out and be a missionary to Kazakhstan or a missionary to Africa or whatever. But, you know, the basic missionary service we have is the people we know. And also they know us. And so that's why our testimony is so important. And when you read a verse like 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, when you're talking about the breaking of the bread, and he had gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then right after the cup, he says, "Saying the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we can see these memories are important, and God sets it apart for us to. They're like basically like billboards. God wants us to see these billboards in our life, these events that sometimes were traumatic, sometimes basically or just normal events, but these things were remembered. And one of the things remembering helps us to remember is what happens when we sin. "From whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else it will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And that's said in Revelation 2:5. And, you know, one of the other things is don't forget we have a helper to help us to remember. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 14:26. And one of the things also that the testimony of the created universe, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. In fact, I visited in Oxford about 12 years ago. I was in Oxford, and we have a friend that's in charge of the Bob Dylan Library there. And one of the things that we did was take a tour of Oxford, and one of the things there was a physics lab, and it had on it engraved, "He made his wonderful works to be remembered." In fact, that's part of science, is to bring up the things that God has given us and put them into proper perspective in terms of him. And, of course, one of the great verses about remembering is in, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Wow. God can actually choose not to remember sins. You know, when we get to heaven and we're standing there before God and we're trying to, and we're maybe ashamed of the things he might remember, he's not going to remember them all, because he just sees Christ. He sees the sacrifice that was made. So, you know, one of the things we have to remember is, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for that which was made. So people are without excuse. We're without excuse just by the testimony of the created universe. So he tells us, look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them all out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. And of course, in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So I want to take a look at some of the things in Scripture which were very important in terms of remembering. And Exodus 1, 8 to 10, we see about what happened when Israel, okay, was when Joseph brought them back into the land of Goshen, and the king liked them, and there were 70 of them, and over 400 years they were living there. Then what happened is in Exodus 1, 8 to 10, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He didn't remember him. And he said to the people, "Behold, the people, the sons of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So we can see that another failure of memory caused Israel to actually go into slavery. They forgot about the goodness of Joseph and how he had saved them during the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And then King Josiah, okay? Remember King Josiah, what happened? Woman, Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Stephen the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Stephen, and he read it. And then he gave it to Josiah. Now, this was something very interesting, because if you remember back to Hezekiah, remember, he was told that he was going to die, and he cried out, and the Lord said, "I'll give you 15 more years." And during those 15 years, a lot of bad things happened. For example, he entertained the king of Babylon and their emissaries, and they showed him all the wealth of their kingdom. Of course, that made them envious and desirable of that. And of course, later they ended up conquering Judea. Also, when King Josiah also, Hezekiah also had a son, Manasseh. And you know what Manasseh did? He destroyed all the Torah. And that's why Hilkiah finding it was so important. So upon reading it, Josiah rent his clothes. He sent Hilkiah the priest and others to go and inquire of the Lord, because he knew that the judgment of God was resting on Judah because the fathers had not kept the law. In other words, for 50 years, they didn't even have the law anymore. And so what happened? A failure of remembering. And then when we see in the book of Judges, and we see this verse, and there's several verses that say the same thing. "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done in Israel." They weren't taught. They hadn't taught the next generation about all the wonderful things that God had done, the rescue from the slavery in Egypt, and on and on. And then when we get to see that God punishes them, he sends Babylon, and they conquer Judea. And then, of course, they're sent into exile for 70 years. But during that time, about 539 BC, Cyrus was king, Cyrus the Great,
And he said, okay, we're going to let you people go back. In fact, the Persians were kind of a different type of ruler. When the Babylonians conquered a city or an area, they basically exported all the people out of that. They didn't want the culture to remain and so forth. But Cyrus was different. And so what he did was he was sending people back and reestablishing the area. And, of course, they'd still be under his thumb, so to speak, and have to answer to them. But at least they were sent back. And so they went back. And then what happened? One of the things that happened was the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And actually, they're one book. We separated them later, but they're one book. And what happened was Ezra, and by the way, one of my favorite verses of all is Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. It's important to study, to practice, and then to teach. That's why practicing is the memories that we have relating what we've learned from study into our life. So one of the things he reestablished was the Sukkot. The Sukkot is a holiday where we celebrate living in tents because Yahweh told us to live in tents or Sukkot for 7 days. So we obey and celebrate this holiday. Another name for Sukkot is Tabernacles or Booth or the tent. It's a place where we stay. It's a home that is portable and easy to move. The Sukkot is also called the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. We should also call it the Feast of Tents. In the Sukkot, we build a house, and the house is typically our walls and our door. We eat in it, we dance in it, and we sing in it. And it's an interesting word, the Sukkot, because it's made up of five Hebrew letters. And the five Hebrew letters start with, they start with a shemek. And a shemek is like looks like a giant circle. And really the impression of what a shemek is a prop. So it's a prop, and then the next letter is a nail, okay? It's the vav. And the vav is a nail in a hand. Next letter is a, it looks like a C. It's basically a hand. And then and this is in pictorial. And then the nail appears again. And the last one is the tav, which is a cross. So what you have in the Sukkot is a remembrance of prop to remember the nail in the hand and the nail in the cross. In fact, we see this also quite evident in the lampstand, which has seven. And if you look at a shemek and its pictorial, it's a staff with three branches coming off, just like the seven branches that we see in the lampstand. And one of the things you see, it also reminds you of a trellis or even a sail mast. And one of the things that I think about when I see this, when I see the lampstand and I see the Jewish tradition of lighting the candles. When I see that, I see a mask, but yet the wind on the sails is what really moves it, the Holy Spirit. So we see that. So one of the things about I thought about when I was doing this is a poem that I memorized, and I mentioned before in Catholic school, every Friday we had to memorize a poem. Well, we had to memorize it all week long and then recite it on Friday. But one of them was the William Wordsworth's Imitations of Immortality, and I can't help but think of, what though the radiance which was once so bright be now forever taken from my sight, though nothing can bring back the hour of the splendor in the grass, of the glory in the flower, we will not grieve, rather find strength in what remains. And that's the memories. So our memories are very important to us. In fact, if you think about it, why is it important to remember what you're doing one day? Because the things you do today will be a memory in the later. And then also it sets the sails for what the future will be. And, of course, we see this in Scripture in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So these are important things for us to remember, and there's many, many different, what I call, billboards that God gives us in Scripture to help us to remember. In fact, we even can remember some things, because one of the things I like to listen to is country music. And the reason I like it is, first of all, there's a lot of country singers that are Christians. And I couldn't help but think of Alan Jackson, who happens to be the favorite singer of my Uncle Richard. My Uncle Richard had eight children. And in eight children, there was only one divorce in all of them. And he had something like 60 different grandchildren from that, from his marriage to my Aunt Joan. But one of the things that I remembered when I was thinking about him was one of the songs. And his song was Remember When. Remember when we vowed the vows and walked the walk, gave our hearts, made the start. It was hard. We lived and learned. Life threw curves. There was joy and there was hurt. Remember when. And also, remember when I was young and so were you. Time stood still. Love was all we knew. See, love is one of the most important things in a family. One is love is the most important things to remember all the time. And one of the things I did recently, actually it was a number of years ago, but I visited the wall that was the memorial from the Vietnam Memorial. And I had several friends that I went and I traced their names on a piece of tracing paper, which a lot of people do, to remember them. One of them was Billy Yoon. Billy Yoon, I grew up with him in Catholic school when I was at Our Lady of Fatima. And we ended up working out together in a gym, and the gym actually was really an old gym, not like you see today. It was just weights and sweatiness and fans blowing. But he became Mr. Maryland, and he was Mr. Maryland, one of the strongest men in the entire state of Maryland, and yet he was drafted, went to Vietnam, was in a helicopter, was shot down and killed. Well, I traced out his name. And one of the things that I have to think of is greater love has no one than he that lays down a life for one's friends. That's in John 15:13. Of course, that was Jesus recounting what was to happen. And one of the things in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, one of the things that I also did on my visit there was was visit friends. And one of the friends that we visited was a wonderful friend, Elizabeth Knotrode. And Elizabeth Knotrode and her husband, Reinhardt, they invited us over for a Chesapeake Bay tradition, crabs and beer. And when we were there, we were talking and about current events and so forth. And I mentioned that I had read her book. She had written a book, A Truth, The Golden Heresy, Ethics for Human Nature, by Elizabeth Ward Knotrode. And by the way, you can get that online, and I have it, and it was a wonderful book, and I basically used it, and I'm going to use it now in terms of one of the chapters on the family. Now, just to give you a little bit of idea of who Elizabeth Knotrode was, she is an independent thinker, okay, writer of letters to editor, longtime defender of conservative causes, a graduate from Mount St. Agnes College in Baltimore, degrees in medical technology, and worked in clinical and research laboratories at Johns Hopkins, University of Lausanne, Switzerland, and the World Health Organization in Geneva. She taught science in kindergarten for 40 years. Well, the next time I'm going to relate that chapter that she wrote so perfectly on the family and how the family is so important. So one of the things I also picked up, one of the things that she has in her book was a lot of quotes. And one of them I love was Thomas Jefferson. It is in the love of one's family only that heartfelt happiness can be found. So we're going to take a look at this chapter on the family that Elizabeth has. And it's wonderful. The family is the natural society in which our first needs are met and place where we become civilized. So next time, we'll get into her book and her chapter on the family. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
A stirring on the day.